Or it may be that I find that when I get sick, all of a sudden it seems like sickness equals discouragement for me. Doesn't it to you? And at that point, I feel like, have I done enough? Am I faithful enough? Have I given enough? Am I what God wants me to be at that point? And you can stay there. And while you're in that position, you become helpless. Matter of fact, you become a Christian that is in chains. It's not a good place to be. In fact, he writes this passage of scripture so you and I don't stay there. He writes it for us so we don't linger under a conscience that condemns our behavior. Now, get me, Christians. We're talking about a sensitive person here. We're talking about a conscience that is becoming sensitive to what God wants them to do. This is not somebody who outright doesn't care how they live their life. He's not talking about that person. He's already discussed the. He's talking about people who are growing in the Lord, and especially in this area about love, that they begin, after they show acts of love, to come back, evaluate their own conscience and heart, and condemn themselves. So at this crisis of belief, we want to know whether we belong to God, whether we are pleasing to our Lord Jesus. See, we need reassurance at that point that we have a standing with the Lord and it has not been altered because of our lack of doing something. So, what about when our assurance waffles? When we become paralyzed by self-doubt and a condemning conscience? When our ability to generate feelings of confidence is not happening. When we look inside ourselves and we do not find feelings of security, but profound insecurity, especially concerning our walk in the truth. See, we tend to lose our spiritual footing at that point and begin to totter, and we lose assurance and we need to be reassured in our faith. Well, brethren, from time to time, we're going to need reassurance in this area, especially when it comes to our own heart examining us, because the Bible does say, examine yourself. But how far do we go with that? How much can we rely on our own self-examination? And when we do feel condemned in our conscience, and it's legitimate in your own eyes, what do you do about it? That's what he writes here for. I think this is such a great passage because I've been here so many times and I didn't know what to do when I was there. Of course, you know, when you get to that point, not only you will condemn you, everybody condemns you at that point. Everything condemns you. Your past rises up and condemns you, right? Every sin you committed that you can remember condemns you at that point. And of course, Satan loves those opportunities and he steps right in and says, see how unworthy you are. See what a slob of a Christian you are, if you're a Christian at all. At that point, we need reassuring. And let's look what he says in verse number 19 through 20. This is the reassuring of a condemning heart. In this case, it will be your own. Look what it says in verse number 19. It says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. All right, now, that's what he starts out with. He's saying this, you will know is a future. He's not using it in the present tense. He's using it as a future verb. That means you will gain assurance after something happens to you. And you'll gain assurance that you are in the truth before God. And if you're going to gain assurance anywhere, it's got to be before him. So he's pointing to the future and he's saying you're going to find something out, you're going to understand something, and you're going to perceive something When your heart begins to condemn you, that is going to bring you assurance after something takes place. So the Christian who continues to practice love, and of course, if you notice in verse number 18 where we left off, he's really bouncing off of this verse, little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. From that, he is saying, listen, a Christian who is practicing love, even in the midst of doubts and misgivings, gains assurance. A commentator named Hebert says, it is precisely in the area of Christian love for others that the sensitive Christian heart often feels its own inadequacy and needs assurance. So the resultant assurance here, that out of the truth we are, literally, that the source of our spiritual origin is from the truth, that the truth of God as revealed in Christ and his gospel came to us, and therefore truth can be the only thing that characterizes our behavior, because that very character originates out of the gospel truth that we received, and it produced eternal life in us. It gave us the Spirit of God, and of course, because we have the Spirit of God, we produce spiritual fruit. So we derive our spiritual existence from the truth. That's what he's getting at. So we're evaluating this, our condemning heart, based on truth. Assuring the believer's troubled conscience before God in verse number 19, again it says, we'll assure our hearts before him that the Christian deals with his troubled heart, where? Before God. What are we to be persuaded of before God? This condemning conscience we have. The only place we can be reassured, according to him, and this is really his introductory statement before he explains where he's going. He says, listen, in the future, you're going to gain assurance before God. Now, he begins to lay it out. You can come saying to the Lord at that point, Lord, I don't know how I am to evaluate my own verdict on my actions and behavior. I don't know how to do it. In a way, I can say it like this. Lord, I'm coming to you feeling extremely guilty, even after I've confessed all my sins. And yet it still lingers there. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, if you're a believer, you feel like that. You're growing in the truth. You're growing in sensitivity to God. And sometimes you feel that way. See, and what he is saying here is that you're not to trust your own heart verdict. Your own heart's verdict and the evaluations and accusations of your own conscience may be true sometimes. They may be false sometimes. And they may be true and false mixed together sometimes, right? Because your conscience is not infallible. It's not an infallible gauge to even judge your own behavior, your own heart, your own thoughts. The inner voice, the conscience, does not have the final verdict, he is saying here. So it is not to overcome you. In a sense, a Christian cannot necessarily live on the feeling that they are guilty all the time. Because that means that somehow God didn't do everything he said he was going to do in your life. Well, look at verse number 20. He says this in verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us. So whatever your heart is doing in the area of condemnation, and the word condemn here means to know something against someone or against one, that you're holding yourself hostage to this particular condemnation that you placed over an evaluation of your actions. And a condemning heart is one that robs a believer of peace. See, God's children will reassure their hearts in his presence whenever their hearts condemn them, because they know something about the character of God. See, you do know something. Don't forget the character of God when that happens in your life. Remember, a true child of God has come to know some things about themselves, about their Lord, about their Christian walk, and he really exhorts us not to forget them, that those who had truly believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior alone have counted the cost to follow him. They are walking in the light. The truth that is in them, they see as truth. They have not shut their eyes to the requirements of God's word. They are no longer a stranger to their own heart. They realize from what they have been saved. They are no longer blind to their own conduct. They realize every day they need daily confession and cleansing, as 1 John already told us. They are not forgetting to search their thoughts and weigh their motives. They're not forgetting to do that. Their desire is to have regular fellowship with God. They came to know their God and they want to walk with him. That's what they want to do. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, if you just turn back there very quickly, it says, I am writing to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you children because you know the Father. So he is saying, listen, don't forget that you know something about God the moment you came to conversion, you began to learn about God's character. So God's children know because God's character, they know, always judges correctly and never judges wrongly, right? So he is saying when your heart and your conscience begins to condemn you, leaving you crippled, this is where you go. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, in whatever area your heart condemns you, this is the first place you go. In verse number 20, he says, for God is greater than our heart. Go to the character of God, which indicates his greatness. His superior stance over your own life. That God is the final arbiter of our own heart. And what does he mean by this here? He means probably going back to chapter 1, verse number 7, where it says, if we walk in the light as he is himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That there are two things in considering God is greater than our heart. Number one, that God is the true source of fellowship in the light. And secondly, God has taken care of our sin in Christ. So see, the condemnation that we may feel by our own evaluation of our conscience may be translated in our own mind as unconfessed sin or sin not dealt with. You have to go back again and realize that, listen, God has taken care of your sin. In fact, he's taken care of not only the sin you're confessing, remember, but all your unrighteousness he's taken care of. The very fact that you are confessing brings certain results to the believer and no one else. The light that we're walking in only makes our conscience more sensitive, and we understand that we need cleansing on a regular basis, that the holy and precious blood of Jesus Christ alone brings the poor sinner into fellowship with God and keeps us there. We don't necessarily keep ourselves there. So when my conscience is condemning me, the first thing I do is I begin to understand, listen, God's greater than my own heart. My mind, my emotions, my will. He's greater than that. He's done something for me in that area when it comes to this particular event that happens in my life. But secondly, he tags onto that in verse number 20 this. He says, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and here it is, and knows all things. And this is key, of course, to the first part, that God's omniscience, his all-knowingness is linked with his love and his sympathy, that God knows every secret of our heart. We can at this point appeal to God's judgment, who is greater and more knowledgeable than our own conscience, that God is a better judge than your conscience because your conscience is not omniscient. It does not know everything. It cannot evaluate everything. See, God knows us far better than we even want to recognize or think. And a believer is happy that God knows them. You realize that? That's why he goes there. He's happy that he's living in front of the eyes of God. That's where he wants to live. And in living there, he knows that God knows more about you, and he knows more about where your thoughts are going. He knows more about the motives of your heart. He knows more about why you did what you did, why you didn't do what you didn't do, than you do and you ever will. You know what? That's not where we necessarily need to live. Where we need to live is this: God, you know everything that's going on in my heart, and I can't evaluate it properly, but you can, and I'm going to leave it with you and do the things I know I need to do and the things that you call me to do so I please you, and I'm going to leave the rest of it to you. I'm going to leave you examining all my motives and what I didn't do and should have done and all those things to you, so I'm not walking around with a guilty conscience unnecessarily. See, God knows us, brethren, far better than we can recognize or think. He knows everything about us. And do you not think that he will be more merciful towards us than our own heart? Just as Peter replied, if you'd like to turn there, I'd like you to turn there, John chapter 21, verse 17. Remember Peter, when he denied Jesus three times? And he said, Lord, I'll die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before tonight's over, the cock's going to crow three times, and you're going to deny me three times. Remember when he said that? And when the cock did crow, and Peter realized that he denied Christ so openly and arrogantly before people who were saying, you were with him, you're one of his disciples, I don't even know him, and even began cursing. And he went away and wept bitterly and repented of that sin. Well, in John chapter 21, Jesus comes back to Peter, and says to him, look what it says in verse 17, John 21, 17. He said to him a third time. Some believe this is in relationship to Peter's denial, that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And it says this, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, look what he said to him, Lord, you know all things. What did he appeal to? He appealed that God knows everything about what's going on in his own conscience, in his own heart, in his own mind. He did not appeal to his own feelings. He appealed to the greatness of God, and God knew everything about him. And then he coupled it with this. You know that I love you. Now, does that mean you know I love you perfectly? No. It means that, Lord, you know that in the direction of my life, I want to love you and I want to serve you and I want to feed your sheep and I want to do everything I can in the ability that I have to do, to to show that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. Then go ahead, Peter, go about your business. And he didn't rebuke him. He didn't say to him, listen, Peter, he didn't condemn him in what he was saying. Peter acknowledged to his all-knowingness that he did love him because God knew he loved him. And he went and he said, okay, he went about his ministry to tend the sheep. Psalm 103:14 says, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Aren't you glad God knows that we are but flesh, that we are weak, that we are limited in our resources? Aren't you glad that God knows that Satan condemns us, that we condemn ourselves far beyond that than we should, and others tell us we lack love because we don't respond the way they think we should respond, and that adds to our condemnation, and then we're filled with doubt, we're filled with guilt, and we're filled with failure. And none of those three things are ever far from me. I know they're never far from you. And sometimes our misgivings are the result of our actions or our inactions. See, God knows your heart more than you do. Let him evaluate it. Now, that does not mean we just pass off the guilty feeling. It doesn't mean that. Matter of fact, don't get in that habit either. But it means we ought to be doing something about it. In other words, how do I know if I dealt with my condemning heart? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute, but I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture too. Just by way of example, look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Mary and Martha here. Remember Mary and Martha? That famous story there in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is on the scene there. He's traveling into an area where Mary and Martha live, and it says in verse number 38 of Luke chapter 10, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And then notice what it says. For Mary has chosen the good part. Meaning what? Mary didn't answer for herself. Jesus answered on behalf of Mary, saying, listen, Mary has chosen what is good, and I shall not take that away from her. That in this, what? He read her heart. He knew her motive was right, and she picked the right thing. So in spite of Martha condemning, Jesus understood the heart of Mary and stepped in and assured Martha that Mary was doing the right thing. And I believe the Lord does that with us all the time. The Lord steps in, he knows our heart, and he defends us. He's able to do that because he knows all things and he's greater than our hearts. So when fear and doubt rises in our hearts, we must ask some questions at least. According to the context of 1 John, do I desire to obey God according to the truth? Secondly, do I sacrifice for other Christians? Thirdly, do I have a sincere life of love? Do I live my life in sincerity before God? It is the direction, remember, of your life toward holiness and not the perfection of your life. It's always the direction, and that direction is going to be seen by our desire to want to please God. That's what we desire. We may not know anything else but that at that point. Lord, I desire to please you. Even when my condemning heart rises up against me, I still desire to please you. So whatever our hearts may say, after we ask those questions, God knows us better than even we do ourselves. So his judgment is to be trusted above our hearts because he has acquitted us. And he does it on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. We always, as believers, must be going back to the truth of the cross. We must live in light of the cross. That John's chief purpose at this point is to reassure his readers that when believers are most aware of their shortcomings in respect to God's standards, the love and the mercy of the Father are present to heal their troubled conscience. John's aim in this passage is not to condemn a wounded conscience, but to heal a wounded conscience. So to continue to obey the Holy Spirit of God in the truth of the Word of God will continue to lead us in the direction in which we are pleasing God. So the Lord does not want us to be walking around with a condemned heart, an accusing conscience. The reason for that is because it renders our testimony and our service ineffective. It cripples you. God doesn't want you to stay in that particular point. He wants us to know that the struggle can be resolved and the assurance of acceptance before God can be realized. There's the future results. So mark this down, brethren. Mark this down. Our assurance is anchored in God and God alone, never in our ability to generate feelings of confidence. God wants his church to be a life-giving community where God's children get the sense that God is near for blessing. So when all self-condemning spirit is gone, it is then that something else takes over, that God's opinion of you is foremost in your mind. And then blessings flow from that. So when you overcome your condemning conscience, God's opinion of you will be foremost in your minds. What God thinks of you is most important. So, how do you know? Here's the future aspect of it. Then we look at the present verbs that he uses here. How do we know that we've dealt with our condemning heart? In whatever your heart condemns you, he's saying it's a general statement. Yes, it's not just that you either love people or don't love them enough, that you're faithful or not faithful enough, that you're pleasing God or you're not pleasing him enough. That's not it. He's saying here, how do you know in whatever your conscience condemns you that you've dealt with it? Well, look what it says in verse 21 of 1 John chapter 3. There's blessings that come from an uncondemning heart. That means here are the results that I see and I find when I put those things into practice. When I realize that God is greater than my heart, that God knows all things about me, that I'm giving myself over to God to evaluate myself, realizing I'm inadequate to do it totally on my own. So see, it's all about you and the Lord here. And when you do it, and you do it and it's dealt with, then certain things come to us. The first thing is, there's actually three blessings that come to us. The first one is in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, he's saying here, now we have confidence before God. All right, so the first blessing, once you dealt with a condemning heart, is confidence before God. Meaning this, we have communion with God that is peaceful, that is free, that is unrestricted, that is open, that we have a boldness before God. When self-condemnation is gone, in other words, we have a newfound freedom of speech in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that before him, we have confidence. We know we brought it before him. He's evaluated us. His opinion before us is greater than us. So, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you and let you deal with the rest. And God, in turn, gives us a confidence before him. A sense that I'm one of his children And I'm walking in his presence. And even though I have these feelings from time to time, I know how to deal with them. I know how to take them before him and confess my sin and my inadequacies before him. And he, in turn, gives me a confidence, a boldness in his presence. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace, right? As believers, we're to do that. Why? We're not condemned anymore. God is for us, who can be against us? We know that. We come as uncondemned people. And so there's a boldness and a confidence. Of course, in that, there's also a humility. It's not this sloppy coming before God in boldness. It's this humble approach to God in boldness, knowing that what he has done has effects in my personal and the practical life that I live as a believer. And so I have this confidence before him. That's the first blessing that comes when I deal correctly with my condemning heart. Secondly, in verse 22, he says this, the blessing of answered prayer. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. We have access to God in prayer, and we receive answers from him. That God answers our prayers. Isn't that a great blessing for a believer? That what you're asking, he's giving. Of course, when self-condemnation is gone, we have a newfound understanding of God's will in our communication with our Lord. That when we pray, we're not praying for selfish desires. We're praying for what God wants, right? Look it over at chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 14 and 15. We're going to get there, but he says this. This is the confidence in verse 14 of 1 John 5, which we have before him. What is it? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So that means that, listen, God also gives us a blessing of answered prayer. Bring to me your request. Of course, at that point, your requests are going to be lining up with God's will. And so therefore, if I am praying God's will, then God's will bring forth answered prayers, right? That's the confidence we have. That's the blessing we have, answered prayer. So, of course, you have to ask yourself, am I having my prayers answered? But before that, you have to ask yourself, am I praying in accordance with the will of God? Or am I just praying selfishly? Lord, make me a millionaire. Lord, I pray my mortgage is wiped out tomorrow by someone else. Lord, give me this promotion. It's always about something you want. It's not necessarily about what God wants. See, I believe what happens is that when we are dealing with our own condemning conscience, God gives us confidence before him, but he aligns us with this new freedom of speech before him, with this desire to know what he wants. That prayer according to God's will is prayer who understands what is pleasing to God. In fact, here it brings the third blessing. In verse 22, how do I know if I have dealt with my condemning heart? Not only do I have confidence before God, but I have the blessing of answered prayer. But thirdly, the blessing of obedient living. Look what he says in verse 22. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So the blessing of obedient living. That means obedience is the evidence that our will is in inward harmony with God's will. That obedience is the condition of answered prayer. And what is it here about of our obedient life? All these are all present tense here, that we're to do this presently. We're to do this, and it brings the future result, assurance before God. Assurance and a persuasion over our condemning conscience, our condemning heart, that God will vindicate us, that God is the one who we serve and that we love and we keep his commandments. And of course, this blessing of holy living or obedient living, that if we desire to obey, we desire also to do the things that are pleasing. Notice what it says, in his sight. So we're talking about a person who's living in front of the eyes of God and discovering what God's will is, discovering what pleases God and loves living right there. At that place, we learn to love God more. We learn to be more peaceful in our heart. We learn to pray in accordance with God's will. And it also shows and presupposes a quality of intimacy that is in touch with the very heart of God. When we make ourselves willingly vulnerable before God in this way, it brings these blessings, this confidence, answered prayer, and obedient living to the point where we live in a way that pleases him. Now, if you are living that way, then you are going to, according to this passage of Scripture, gain assurance before God. When self-condemnation is gone, we have a newfound obedience in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a communication with our Lord that we never had before, and we have our freedom of speech before God to come before God with anything on our heart, knowing that God knows all things and he'll not condemn us, but listen to us and give us an ear and bring us along to the place where we gain confidence. And then all that leads to assurance. Look at verse 23 and 24. He summarizes that God's children should be armed with this particular strategy so they would be enabled to enjoy confidence on a regular basis. They would be enabled to enjoy a growing spiritual relationship with God in accordance with his will. And so there are three things that he also says here in verse 23, that the children of God should be continually embracing faith in Jesus. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Keep on believing in Jesus. Keep on believing in him according to the truth of the Word of God. Keep there. He's talking about the command of doctrinal orthodoxy. Remember, the false teachers were skewing the person of Christ. He is saying, no, you've received Christ properly. Confidence in our faith is anchored in nothing else than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So continue to embrace him. Secondly, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we love one another just as he commanded, that we should continually be practicing love for one another, even in your imperfection in that area. Even when your conscience rises up and condemns you in that area, keep pursuing it. Keep moving in that direction. Why? It's God's will for me to do that. That's why. And then he said thirdly, and it's interesting, he brings both faith and love together here as displayed as God's will, that the success of such love only comes when we are living in intimacy with Jesus Christ the Son. And then a third thing he says in verse 24, that the children of God should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. That's intimacy. That's intimate language. God is in you. You are in God. And we know by this that he abides in us. How do we know? By the Spirit whom he has given us. So we come full circle. In verse 24, links faith, love, and obedience as the sources of Christian assurance. Continual mutual intimacy with the Lord is the key to assurance. And that the Holy Spirit of God inspires us to confess Christ, to bring love, faith, and obedience to fruition. It is Also important to note in this passage that the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a gift. Therefore, we cannot earn this gift by our obedience. We receive this gift by faith, and we receive the gift of the Spirit of God when we receive Christ by faith. So the Spirit of God is in us. And that gives us assurance before God that we are continually embracing Christ, that we are continually practicing love, and that we are continually filled with the Spirit of God, meaning that we're giving ourselves over our body, our hands, our feet, our eyes, and ears to the Spirit of God's control, so he may fill us, he may use us, that our lives may be used to glorify God. And that's the only way fruit's going to come out. So the Lord doesn't want his church to be permeated by theological error. He doesn't want it to be permeated by an inner conflict or a party spirit or heartlessness or apathy towards those in need or children with a continual conscience that's condemned by their own evaluation, but instead he wants us to be freed up to grow in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants his church to be permeated by love, that is, love that suffers long, love that is kind, love that does not envy or promote itself, love that is correct in behavior, love that is not selfish, love that is not easily provoked, love that does not think evil. That's what he wants his church permeated by. And this is all in the context of brotherly love. First John's getting there, but it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So I pray this morning, brethren, that you, when you come to that place, that crisis moment in your life, where you feel like you've done all you can, but you still have this gnawing, condemning conscience and heart, that you would go right to the Lord with it, let him evaluate it, and that you would go on as he evaluates that heart, and you confess the sin that you know that is evident and visible in your life to him, that you would come and then, in dealing with that, wait for the confidence that comes before God, wait for that answered prayer, and the prayer that you're offering up before him in his will, and wait for, reap the results of a continued, obedient, forward-moving life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you continue to embrace Christ, you continue to practice what you know is right, and you continue to give yourself over to the Spirit of God so he may control you. And in doing that, we're going to walk with great confidence and boldness before God. And you know what? We're not going to have to worry about ourselves condemning. We don't have to worry about anybody else condemning. We don't have to worry about Satan condemning. We don't have to worry about any of that because we have brought it all before God. And you know what? That's where you live. Every single day of your life, wherever you go, wherever you're at, whether you're behind closed doors and you're the only one there, live your life before the eyes of God. And you don't have to worry about anything else, right? Live there. That's where the Bible's bringing us. Live there. And you won't have to worry about whether you act a certain way or whether you're this way in private and this way in public. You'll be the same all the time because you know that you're living the highest standard you possibly could, a standard before God, and your goal is to please him in all things. So that when you speak, you ask yourself, am I pleasing God if I say these words? In your thoughts, am I pleasing God by what I thought today? In your actions, have I pleased God by my actions towards people? And you'll get the answer. And as you do that, you'll gain great boldness and confidence before him. Right? And that's what the passage is about. He starts out with having confidence before him, and he ends with the same thing, having confidence before him. So that's where we ought to live. And I pray that when we live there, we won't have to worry about these other things. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks a lot for the Word of God again. It is practical for us to look at a passage like this and then, Lord, to implement it in our heart, in our life. And I do pray, Lord, that this is what we, if this is the first time that we have come across such teaching, that we would put into practice. And that as we do so, Lord, that you would help us to bear the results that you promised when we bring ourselves before you for evaluation, and then we determine to go on and walk in the light and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. I pray every day we learn to yield ourselves over to the Spirit of God who indwells us, so we wouldn't grieve him or quench him, but we would give ourselves over to him so we can be in full control of his power. And Lord, I pray that we would be guided every day by the truth, especially when it comes to your character, that you're greater than our heart, and Lord, that you know all things, so we can't hide anything from you. So we give you ourselves this morning, Lord. We give you ourselves. Let us worship you in spirit and truth. In Christ I pray. Amen.